A preacher said, "Little Hiles, I've tried it all. I've been to pastor school 7 times. I've gone back to my church and I've done everything you said to do. I've tried it all. Is not working in my place." I recall a preacher called me out in California about 2 weeks after pastor school. He said, "Dr. Hiles, I came back and did what you said and they fired me tonight. Now what you going to do with me?" And I told him, I said, "Son, when you go to the doctor and the doctor says take a teaspoonful every 4 hours, that's what he means. You went home, fed your folks the whole bottle the first service and you killed them." But he said, this fellow said, 7 years I've come, but with the Hiles, it just doesn't seem to do a thing as far as our church growing is concerned. Another fellow said to me, "I can't explain it. All of a sudden we're growing. I don't know a thing we're doing differently. I have no idea what it is, but for some unknown reason, we're growing. I can't figure it out. We haven't had any big push, but all of a sudden we're growing." You see, the workings of God are inexplainable to us oftentimes. God decides to do something in His own will according to His own purpose for us, and God wants to show us oftentimes it's not of Him that runneth, but of God that showeth the mercy. And I certainly am not preaching anywhere near a hyper-Calvinism tonight, for I do not believe the hyper-Calvinism heresy. But I'm preaching tonight that there are times when God has something for us that we ourselves did not know that God had. I recall when I first became pastor of this church, it seemed like nothing could get us above the 1,000 mark. First year I was here, the year before I came, we averaged, I think, about 715. In the first year I was here, we grew to about 715. Average. Marvelous growth. In fact, I've got a series of sermons on why I don't believe in mushroom growth. And numbers aren't important in the same sermons you've been preaching recently in your church. And so I began to use such cliches as don't pluck green fruit and such things as that, and easy believism, and all the other doctrines that arise from failures who have to explain and rationalize their lack of success. And so but in the next year, second year, we grew from 715 to about 715. We enjoyed the same phenomenal growth we'd enjoyed the first year. And we're like the fellow who said he saw some geese flying over and said, took my gun and I went boom and I shot him and I missed every one of them. Didn't hit a one. So I aimed again, went boom, and I hit him in the same place. And that's exactly what I did the first year. We had a zero growth. In the second year, we hit him in the same place. And my third year, the same thing. I can still see one of our assistant pastors, Ken Chandon, our choir director then. I can see him pacing the floor in the office area saying, "I can't understand it. I can't understand it. I can't understand it." He said, "We've got the finest folks in the world. We've got the finest preacher in the world." A brilliant fellow. Ken Chandon was a man of real discernment. And he said, "I can't understand it." He said, "We're not even the largest Sunday school in Hammond." At that time, Christian Fellowship Church over here averaged over 1,000 in Sunday school. We were languishing down around 700, 725. On a good day, we'd get to 730. And if we gave out Bibles and had a carnival and gave out suckers and swallowed goldfish and gave out hamburgers and French fries and French fry onion rings, we'd go to high 735 sometime. And we didn't do that. Don't go home and say that. But I told my folks the other night, I said, people say, "Oh, Hiles swallows goldfish and gets the kids." I don't swallow goldfish. Vineyard swallowed goldfish. I wouldn't swallow goldfish if the whole world went to hell. I wouldn't do it. I want mine older and fried in meal and deep breeze. And I want to chew them, not swallow them. But nothing seemed to work. And I couldn't understand what it was. It just seemed like nothing. And I have an idea. But there's some folks here tonight who are saying, "Brother Hiles, I've done it all. It didn't work." And then I have an idea that others of you could say, I didn't do any of it, and it seemed to work. All of a sudden, I recall last summer, I was carrying a financial load. I had for years, and still do, but I was carrying a heavy financial load. And I could, and I preached on tithing, and I skinned our folks, and I even preached that tithing was one of the steps to salvation. And I tried it all. And so, you know what? I couldn't get the offerings up. Our folks wouldn't give a dime to go to heaven on, and I couldn't get the offerings up. But I tried to be faithful. I tried to preach. I tried to be earnest. I tried to be sincere. And didn't work. And then, about 4 or 5 months later, out of the clear blue sky, our offerings jumped up. I don't know why. They jumped up from $5,000 to $10,000 a week. I didn't preach any sermons on tithing. I didn't warn our folks of the judgment of God. I didn't consign any to purgatory. I didn't do one single thing. And all of a sudden, the offering just jumped up. And so often, we think one thing is what we're going to get, and we get another. And we can say, found of them that sought me not. One of the greatest mistakes I think that Christians make is to try to determine how it will turn out. I wish that you could get this. It's not our job to try to figure out how it'll turn out or to turn it out. It's our job to turn in the recipe and do what God says to do. 'Tis His job to give the increase. 'Tis our job to plant and to water, to sow and to water. 'Tis His job to give the increase. 'Tis not our job to build the church. 'Tis our job to obey His commands. And He said, upon this rock I will build my church. It's our job to stay busy for God. It's our job to go soul winning. It's our job to live right. It's our job to be clean. It's our job to work. It's our job to bring visitors. It's our job to win souls. It's our job to build bus routes. It's our job to build Sunday school classes. It's our job to work. And we go and we work. But in the final analysis, the church building job is His. But it's not our job to turn children out right. It's our job to train them right, you see. Our job to teach and to train and to spank and to scold and to discipline and to love and to rhythm and the nurture and admonition of our Lord. But it's our Lord's job to turn out the children right. It's our Lord's job to turn out everything. It's our job to place the recipe according to His plan. It's not the farmer's job to give the harvest. It's the farmer's job to plant and to cultivate. One of the great lessons I ever learned, I think you'll listen carefully to this statement. One of the great lessons I ever learned was this, and that is, it's not my work that brings success. Now hold it. I'm not getting into this hyper-spiritual, deeper life kind of a heresy that says that we don't work and God does it and all we do is pray and wait for God to do it. I'm not talking about that. I believe in working. God knows I do. I believe in giving all you've got. I believe we ought to run with patience the race that is set before us. I think we ought to roll up our sleeves and do all we can for God. But I say again, 'tis not our work that brings success. 'Tis my working that brings His blessing. You hear me again? 'Tis not my work that brings success. 'Tis my working that brings His blessing. God does not, the work does not flourish because of what I do. The work flourishes because of what He does. Now what He does is determined on the basis of not what I do, but am I working? So God doesn't say, okay, He's working and He's, no, God says this. God says, that fellow's working and I'm going to bless him. But not our work doesn't bring the blessing. Our work puts in operation God's blessing. And God simply says, I'll honor him that works. It's not because what we do. It's because we do it. God says he's working. I'll honor him. And that's why growth is often inexplainable. And a lack of it is also inexplainable. You see, we're to do our best and to let him decide both what and how much the results are. In the path of obedience, we often look for one thing and find another. I can recall years ago, I pastored a little church in East Texas. We took a census of our neighborhood. We found 7 prospects within, 5-mile radius of our church. 7 prospects. And so we had a revival campaign. And we prayed, we met before the service, and we prayed every night for those 7 prospects. I mimeographed their names and gave them to our people, and they put them on the inside of their Bibles, and they prayed for those 7 prospects. I went to visit those 7 prospects. My deacons went to visit those 7 prospects. We unloaded more gospel grain on those 7 barns than in any other barns in our area. I mean, we prayed for them and we contacted them. Did you know we had a big revival campaign? Not a single one of those 7 prospects came to the service. We didn't have one single visitor among those 7 prospects, but in 8 days we had 42 other people saved. Now, where'd they come from? I don't know where they came from. I have no idea in the world. Well, they didn't live in our neighborhood. We only had 7 prospects. I pastored that church for 3 years and 3 months. I visited at least once a month every one of those 7 prospects. I never had one single one of those 7 prospects converted. Now, they were the neighborhood atheist and the neighborhood drunk and so forth, and not one single prospect got saved. But in those 3 years and 3 months, that little country church with 7 prospects, 640 people got saved in our church in those 3 years and 3 months. You say, oh, Brother Hiles, I think if you'll pray and for somebody and witness to them, you'll get them saved.
Well, you may think that, but God's more concerned about the fact that you pray than he is for whom you pray. And God's more concerned about the fact that you work more than he is, the fact that you tell God whom you ought, whom he ought to save. I'm saying God looked down and said, look at those people down there at the Grange Hall Baptist Church outside of Marshall, Texas. Look at them. They're praying every night. And they're going out soul winning every week. Now he said, Holy Spirit, go down and get a bunch of folks and have them down the aisle. God does not do it always like we think he's going to do it. And God may sometimes give us a blessing of which we do not know or which we had not predicted. Sometimes we take off with Saul to get Kish's asses and bring them back. But we find that we're out there to be crowned as a king or do something else. And God does something else for us. Hiles Anderson, preacher boy, don't say, I'm going to build a great church. I tell you what, I'm going to get out of here. I'm going to build a great church for God. Don't say that. You just say, I'm going to get out of school and give God all I have. I'm going to go out somewhere and I'm going to go soul winning and I'm going to pray and I'm going to beg for the power of God and I'm going to ask God to bless my ministry and I'm going to give it all I've got. And then you put it, you ask God to give you what he wants to give you. It is God that gives the increase. It is God that makes the church go. It is God that gives the result. Some parents, young parent, don't say, I'm going to rear great children. I want you to rear great children. God knows I do. That's why I've written a book, How to Rear Infants, and a book, How to Rear Children, and a book, How to Rear Teenagers. And that's why I think one of the most important subjects we can write on and preach on is the rearing of children. We've got to get our children back from the dirty Dr. Spock philosophy that's wrecked and ruined this nation, this Messiah of Antichrist who's brought anti-Bible and anti-God methods and said don't spank the child and don't retard the child's progress. And if he wants to light a match when he's little, let him light the match, because if you spank him, he may burn some, he may retard his progress. And now those stupid fools that have reared those children are seeing those same children that they wouldn't retard while ago. Now they're burning our buildings down and burning our houses down. Now they're wrecking our country and pointing us toward communism and ruining all that's decent and right in America. We've got to get back to the children. Let me say this. Don't you say, I'm going to rear some great children. You may say that. I said that. That's what I turned out over here. And so you just never know. I said, I'm going to want God to give me a good boy. And God didn't. God gave me a wayward boy and three fine girls. And so you just never can know. I'm saying that sometimes we're so prone to say, dear God, this is what I want and this is what I want to get. No, but don't say that. You say, I'll do God's will. I'll serve God. I'll work hard. I'll pray hard. I'll give it all I've got. And now, Lord, you give me that which you want me to have. Bus captain, don't you say, I'm going to build the biggest bus route in America. Don't you say that. You say, I'm going to be the hardest working bus captain in America. How about that? I'm going to give it all I've got. I'm going to love those bus people. I'm going to buy shoes for those barefoot people. I'm going to buy clothing for those cold people. I'm going to buy food for those hungry people. I'm going to give cheer to those sad people. I'm going to give comfort to those sad people. I'm going to be what my bus folks need. And I'm going to work and I'm going to visit. And I'm going to give my best. And then the dear Lord looks down and he'll give you what he wants you to have. God is perfectly capable of building your bus route. You worry about the ingredients. Let God worry about the result. You worry about obedience. Let God worry about the result. You're a soul winner. I'm going to be the best soul winner, a great soul winner. No, don't worry about that. You forget what kind of a soul winner you are. When you think about, I'm going to get everybody I can saved. I'm going to go all I can. I'm going to go day and night and then get people saved. Don't you try. You know, the shepherds weren't looking for a heavenly concert when the angels came and sang the song. The shepherds were watching their flocks by night and being faithful, and God rewarded them by having the angels come and present a choir special. Moses wasn't looking for a burning bush. Moses was busy taking care of God's will for his life and tending the sheep. Moses wasn't looking for a burning bush. Moses went out for one thing. God gave him another. And from that burning bush, God said, there's a nation not going to be destroyed. Just as that bush is burning, it'll not be destroyed. So even so, that nation won't be destroyed. And I will tell you something tonight, Mr. Carter. I will tell you something tonight, Mr. Dagan. I will tell you something tonight, Mr. Sadat. I will tell you something tonight, Palestinian group. I will tell you something tonight, Mr. Saudi Arabia. I will tell you something tonight, Mr. Iran. The nation of Israel is not going to be destroyed. It's not going to be destroyed. That's the burning bush. Through the fire, yes, but not consumed. Burn, yes, but not consumed. And America better watch out how she handles Israel, I guarantee you. And America better be a little careful about how we handle Mr. Sadat and that pagan outfit, too. And we better quit whining and dining, heathen people. We better quit whining and dining that ruthless little short guy from Red China came over here with the blood of 50 million Christians dripping from his dirty hands, we put him on television and say, go ahead, speak to our country and win our people's hearts and smile. Go down to Texas. We'll give you a cowboy hat and a bandana. I'd like to have a bandana to put around his neck. And, you say you haven't got any love. If you're going to get mad at somebody, don't get mad at one fellow who wants to choke one Chinese. Get mad at one Chinaman that's killed 50 million Christian people. That's what you ought to do. I mean, we got to get to place someday. We quit whining and dining, Red China, and get back to George Washington time of statesmanship and strength of nation and so forth. Just do what God says. But the truth is, Moses wasn't looking for a burning bush. Moses was doing the will of God, serving God, working, doing what God wanted to do, the burning bush. He did not seek it. It came as he was busy about the master's business. Gideon wasn't looking for a general's position. He didn't see a sign or ad in the classified section saying wanting one general to lead 300 lappers to go out and defeat the Midianites. Gideon didn't answer an ad in the Chicago Tribune. Gideon was busy. God said, Gideon, I want you to thresh your wheat. I want you to get behind the wine press. I want you to thresh your wheat. Turn me up there, would you please? About that much. And Gideon got busy obeying God and doing what God said. And in response to that, God one day said to Gideon, all hail thou mighty man of valor. Have a mighty job for you to do. David wasn't looking for a throne. David was busy tending the sheep and obeying his father's commands. And God said, David, you think you're tending the sheep, but not so. I've got a throne I want you to sit on. I've got a crown I want you to wear. I've got a scepter I want you to wield. I've got a job I want you to do. I've got a nation I want you to lead. I've got a people I want you to rule. I want to make you a king. David wasn't looking for the throne. He was obeying the plan of God and his dad's orders. The widow wasn't looking for fame when she took her two mites and dropped them in the collection plate that day. She wasn't looking for fame. She took her two mites. She did not know that day when her little mites hit the bottom of the collection plate that make a noise that'd be heard for 2,000 years around the world again and again and again and again. She was only obeying God. Oh, let me say, ladies and gentlemen, you do what God says. You go where God says to go. You live where God says to live. You say what God says to say. You do what God says to do. You be what God says to be. It's God that'll give you what he has for you when you get there. It may be in this pastor's school this week that God has something for you you never dreamed he had for you. It may be that some of you single folks, God brought you here to find a husband. Oh, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Don't talk in tongues, girls, but wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You don't know why God has you here. And don't say, I'll tell you, I've come here. No, don't say you've come to get anything. You say, I've come because God sent me, and I want God to give me what he wants me to have. The people often stumble on hidden treasures in the field when they're thinking only of their plow. And as they think of their plow and plowing a straight furrow, how many times has God let them stumble across hidden treasures they did not even know were in the field? Mr. Kimball never set out to save a country. He was only a Sunday school teacher in Boston, Massachusetts. He never said, I think I'll save a country today. He said, I think I'll visit my Sunday school class today. He went to visit a young lad named Dwight Moody, a shoe clerk in a shoe store, 17-year-old lad. And nervously, Mr. Kimball paced to and fro out in front of the shoe store, trying to get enough courage to walk inside and witness to one little 17-year-old lad. And finally, he did. He did not know that he had a whole nation in his hand when he did that. And God did not tell him what he was going to do. And Mr. Kimball did not know for years to come. Maybe he was in heaven before he knew all that he did. He went for one thing, and God gave him another. That layman who spoke to 15 people on a snowy, stormy Sunday night in England did not realize a lad named Charles Haddon Spurgeon was in the audience that night, only 15 years of age. The preacher didn't even show up, and a layman stood to speak. And that layman did not say, I think I'll save England tonight. He didn't say that. He said, I'll do what I can tonight. I'll give my best tonight. Let me tell you something, folks. You're not listening tonight to a great preacher. You know that. You're not listening tonight really to a great leader. I know that, and perhaps many of you know that. You're listening tonight, and I mean this is true. God knows it is. There's no way to account for a little guy like me. There's not one reason in the world. I tell you, I look out this crowd, and I'll be honest with you. It frightens me every time I preach in this pulpit. I remember the first day we dedicated this building. We had a crowd just about this big that morning. And I walked over here and looked inside and ran back to my study and fell on my face at my study. And I said, God, I can't go out there. I'm not a big preacher. I'm not a city preacher. I'm just a country preacher. I'll go back somewhere and start a little church somewhere out in the country. I'm not a big preacher. You don't have to be a big preacher if there's any secret. if there's any secret at all. God knows this is true. I want to serve Him. I want to do His will. God knows that's true. And as a little lad, an introverted kind of a lad, reared in a drunkard's home, an alcoholic's home, and reared at the feet of one of the poorest little women, my mother sitting here tonight, poverty stricken and without food, and she'd put me to bed sometime at 4 o'clock in the afternoon because we didn't have anything to eat and we didn't have any wood to put in the stove. And one night, God called a big old giant of a fellow named Joe Boyd to preach in our church. And Joe Boyd was my hero and everybody else's hero. And 3 months later, God called me to preach, and nobody took it very seriously. And I went down the aisle and said, Pastor, God's called me to preach. He said, are you sure God's called you to preach? The first thing he said, folks, before I tell you what I'm going to tell you now, he said, I want you to remember that God is a God of miracles. And God is the God that parted the Red Sea and caused the sun to stand still. And little Jackie boy is rendering to preach tonight. Now, it wasn't much, but I went back that night after midnight on January 1st, just past the New Year's Watch Night service, to our little apartment, and I got on my knees and on my face, and I looked up to the stars of Texas. You folks down here have never seen the stars, the soot between you and the stars. But Jim Vineyard used to say, I want to go somewhere where they have mountains. And I said, well, there may be mountains here. You can't see them with the sun, but they may be out there. Who knows? But I got on my knees that night after midnight, looked up at the Texas stars, and I said, dear God, these arms are not as big as Joe Boyd's, and this face is not as handsome as Joe Boyd's, and this body is not as big as Joe Boyd's, and this brain is not as smart as Joe Boyd's. And the people didn't think much about me surrendering to preach tonight. But I said, dear God, I can give you all of Jack Hiles. And God knows this is true. I gave Him my hands, and I gave Him my feet, and I gave Him my tongue, and I gave Him what I had to give. I didn't have much to give, but God's not concerned about how much you have to give. God's concerned about how much of it you give Him. That's what God's concerned about. Every once in a while, somebody walked down the aisle, big old strapping fella, 6'4", big broad shoulders, and a fair countenance, and a good-looking face, and folks would say, boy, look at that big old strong fella. I bet God can use him.
Yeah, God can use him, but no more than God can use an old bitty runt weighs 95 pounds. It's earned his life to God. Lynn G. Broughton was pastor of the great Tabernacle Baptist Church down in Atlanta, Georgia, for years. Biggest church in the South. Lynn G. Broughton weighed less than 100 pounds. So the Sullivan's got a leg, weighs more than that. And weighed less than 100 pounds. One day, Lynn G. Broughton, a little scrawny fellow, less than 100 pounds, having a debate with a fellow named John Smith. I think it was about liquor evolution or something. And Lynn G. Broughton was winning the debate. And John Smith looked over at him and said, why, you little bitty runt, I want to chew you up and swallow you. Lynn G. Broughton got up and he said, if you did, you'd have more brains in your stomach than you do in your head. You see, folks, God's not going to, listen, God doesn't need any strength. God holds the stars in place. God doesn't need any strength. God holds the planet where it ought to be. God doesn't need any strength. God put the mountains in their places. God doesn't need any strength. God makes the sun come out of the east and set in the west just on time. God doesn't need any strength. God needs all you have. That's what God needs. Oh, let Him have it tonight. Only to be what He wants you to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way. Just to be clay in the potter's hand, ready to do what His word commands. Only to be what He wants me to be every moment of every day. Saul, I want you to go out and find your dad's asses. His donkeys are lost. Go out and find them. That's what Saul thought he was doing. But God was getting Saul away from home so he could put faith in the influence of a man named Samuel, so Samuel could anoint him to be king over Israel. Susanna Wesley never decided to found Methodism. Susanna Wesley never said, think I'll establish the denomination today. No, she didn't. Susanna Wesley just had, 19 children, I think. And she said, I'm going to be a good mother. She almost founded Methodism with 19 children, didn't she? It's a good start. That's half as many as the Speeders and the Sobs have. And, she didn't say, no, she said, I've got a boy named John and a boy named Charles. And I've got a big house full of children. But she said, I'm going to take an hour every week with each one of my children. And every Thursday night, Susanna Wesley sat down with John Wesley. And she taught him. She didn't know she had a nation on her knees.
She didn't know she had a great movement on her lap. She didn't know that. And my mother used to sit beside a wood stove in a little two-room shack in Texas and take her old Bible and read it to me at night before I went to bed. My mother didn't know she had a preacher boy on her knees. And my mother used to say to me, "Son, this is the Bible, and the Bible is the Word of God." And I had to say it, "The Bible is the Word of God, Mother." And she said, "Son, say it again." And I said, "Mama, the Bible is the Word of God." And again I'd say it. And my mother would tell me about Jesus, and she'd say, "Jesus is the Son of God, son, say it." And I'd say, "Mama, Jesus is the Son of God." "Say it again." I'd say it again a third time. My mother would take a magazine and tear a page out of it, a whiskey ad, and tear it up and stomp on it and get a fiendish look on her face. And she said, "Whiskey, son, is bad. Never touch it, never touch it." And my daddy would be out drunk at the very time she'd say that. Mother never said, "You got a bad daddy." Mother never said, "Don't be like your daddy." She just taught me that whiskey was bad. Mother didn't know those nights that beside that little wood stove with a telephone booth out in the backyard where we never made any calls. But we were called out there quite often. And as I said last Sunday night, had a Sears and Roebuck catalog out there that never seemed to hang around long enough to get anything ordered. But Mother didn't know beneath the light and the shadows of that little kerosene lamp that would burn dimly in our little two-room shack out in the country when Mother, she didn't know she had the pastor of a church like this on her lap. She didn't know that. She didn't say, "I think I'll build a great church tonight." No, she said, "I think I'll give what I can to my boy. I think I'll try to teach him right and wrong. I think I'll try to teach him the Bible, the Word of God." Let me tell you something, folks. It's not ours to decide what's going to happen. It's ours to decide we're going to give our best. That's what God wants us to do. Oh, that's why Galatians 6, 7 through 9 is in the Bible. "Be ye not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap. If ye faint not," don't faint, don't faint, don't quit, don't turn back. Just keep on. It may be that you had in mind building the biggest church in your state. It may not be that. It may be that God wants you to be a Lester Olaf and not have the biggest church in the state. I can recall when Lester Olaf was a young man. I can recall when he and I were both Southern Baptists. I can recall when he'd come on the broadcast in the morning and told that that Southern Baptists were after him. I remember, "Well, they came and they were blessed, and it gave the weary rest, and it made them old blinded eyes to see, and it fed the hungry soul, and it made the wounded whole." But the water, well, Brother Jack, he'd come on the broadcast. I can recall one morning he said, "Folks, I don't know what I am." He said, "The Pentecostals say I haven't got enough for them. And the Baptists say I got too much for them. I don't know what I am." I remember, by the way, I've known him for 25 years. I don't know what he is either. And I can recall when Lester Olaf had the biggest church in Corpus Christi. And I can recall when he was heading for the biggest church in Texas. But God didn't have that for Brother Lester. He went to seek the ashes of his father. But God had something else for him. God wanted somebody to stand in the gap and say, "I'll stand and I'll not bow, and I'll not yield, and I'll not turn back, and I'll be an example for my people." You see, God doesn't use all of us to pastor the largest churches in the state. Sometimes we go for one thing, but God gives another. I wonder how many pastors have built the largest churches in the state of their state or their city because Brother Olaf stood in the gap and because he wouldn't bow and wouldn't yield. Jochebed never set out to save her people. Jochebed never said, "I'm going to save my people." No, Jochebed said, "I've got a boy, and he's a goodly child. And they say, I've got to put him in the Nile River and take his life. I'll put him in the Nile River, okay, but I'll make an ark out of bulrushes, and I'll seal it with pitch, and I'll put that ark in the Nile River." And a nation was spared, and a Moses was reared. Do not decide what you'll get at pastor school. Do not decide what you get at Howells Anderson College. Some of you students say, "I'm not getting what I needed in college." I hate to say this, but you don't know what you need. You don't know what you need. You just say, "God sent me here, and I'll study, and I'll work. I'll give it all I have." And say, "Now, Lord, you give me what I need." You don't know what you need. You may go to seek the ashes of Kish, but it may be that God has a Samuel there that's going to make it for a different purpose. You do what he wants, and he gives you what he wants. How many times have you preachers, I know I have, gone soul winning all week long? I can recall back yonder in those days when I had a small church and not many soul winners, and was out in the country, and I'd go soul winning, and I'd go all day, every day, and nobody got saved. And I'd walk into the church next Sunday morning and look out, and I did not know of one single person ready to walk the aisle. Not one. And I'd say, Lord, I've done the best I could. You know I did. I tried. I've been out 30 and 40 hours a week soul winning. The best I could. I wish I could tell you how many Sundays. The Lord said, Holy Spirit, send him some prospects he doesn't know about today. And I'd give the invitation, and down the aisle the folks would come. And the Lord would simply say to me, Son, not you that does it. I do it because you work and obey me. And I'll save him, I will. And I'll honor you. And I'll bless you. But I won't bless you. But if I get just the ones I want converted, and I can say, Lord, we did it. But if I work and fail, and it seems like I haven't gotten anybody saved, the Lord sends somebody down in response and in honor of my work. And the Lord can say, I did it. And I can say, he did it. I wonder how many times I've tried to raise money or tried to get the church growing. I wonder how many times. So often God uses a different reason. And does. I was preaching in Elkton, Maryland, and Dr. Tom Wallace, he was up there. And I felt like God, there's a fellow in the service unsaved. And I said, oh, God, save that man. Oh, God. Went to see him that afternoon. Couldn't win him, but he came to church. Oh, God, save that man. Oh, God, save that man. Now, fellow didn't get saved that night, but I got spiritual praying for him. And I preached that night, and I think I preached in power. Invitation time came, and I thought I'd die if that man didn't come. He didn't come. Nobody else came. And I got a little mad at God. Looked back in the back, and there's a Greyhound bus driver. Some church had chartered a Greyhound bus to come to service. And the Greyhound bus driver, he was late. He was getting about 9:35 or so, and I was still preaching. He didn't know anybody stayed at church till 9:35, so he thought he'd get out of the bus and walk up there and see what was going on. The Greyhound bus driver walked in back there and looked in the building to see what was going on there. Church never lasted that long where he went. And I was up there hollering and screaming. And the invitation looked back there. And I saw that bus driver standing back there looking at his watch. And all of a sudden I saw a tear trickle down. And pretty soon I saw him take his cap off and put it over his heart. And I said, Lord, you trying to do something to that fellow? And I went back. He didn't hear the sermon. Didn't even hear a word I said, except the invitation. Went back and got that bus driver saved. You see, I went to get the donkeys of Kish, but the Lord had a bus driver he wanted to get saved that night. I was down in Decatur, Georgia, Dr. Curtis Hudson, preaching one night, and they hired a policeman to work out in the parking lot. And I preached a long time, as usual, and a policeman came in to see what was going on in there. He walked down and got saved. I was up in Hershey, Pennsylvania, preaching one night, preached on this kind cometh forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. And a great crowd came down the aisle one after another to say, I want to pray for this, and I want to pray for that, and I want God to heal me. We prayed for miracles to take place. A little lady came, and she looked at me, and she said, I want to claim my husband for Jesus. And I said, is your husband here? She said, no, he hates preachers. He hates preachers. He hates churches. He won't set his foot inside a church. And she said, but pray he'll get saved. I'm going to claim God to save him. He's never been to church with him. I said, kneel here and pray for him. I kept on. Next person came. I said, sir, can I help you, please? He said, I want to get saved. I said, wonderful. I said, who are you? He said, I'm her husband. I said, she didn't even know you were in the service tonight. He said, I wasn't in the service tonight. He said, I came to get my wife. I always come about 9 o'clock. But said, tonight I waited and waited and waited and waited and waited, and I got to hating church and hating preachers more than ever. And he said, you know what happened, Reverend? He said, all of a sudden my car door opened by itself. And I looked over and saw that door open. And he said, Reverend, I felt a hand on my arm pull me out and pull me inside the church. And I got back there, and you were giving the invitation. And I thought, this first time I've ever been in church. somehow get saved while I'm here. He came down the aisle and got converted. I had no idea that was going to happen. No idea in the world. I went to get to kiss his asses and end up getting that fella and getting him saved. God has a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful... There's a man in this room. Mr. Corbin, where are you? Mr. Corbin? Where? Right, the back is... main floor right. Where, Mr. Corbin? There he is out there. Thank you. Mr. Corbin's one of our deacons. Had a wedding here. Pat and Ken Day got married. I was sitting over in the office with the best man and the groomsman waiting for wedding time. Mr. Corbin was the best man. And I said, sir, I said, do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Just waiting over there for the wedding. He came to be the best man in the wedding. He got saved in my office. And I came and I told Pat Day, and she was in her wedding gown, and tears streamed down her cheek, and she almost shouted. And Mr. Corbin got saved on our deacon board right now. Yeah, he thought he came to church to be a best man. He came to go to heaven. That's what he came for. You never know. You see, what are you saying? I'm saying this. You forget the result. And you say, I'm going to give God all I have. These eyes are his. These hands are his. This body is his. This heart is his. This mind is his. A lot of somebody's
going to come this week, and they're going to investigate Ohio. You've heard about me. Now you want to see what I look like.
Yeah, I'm disappointed in the way you look, too, by the way. And
you're going to scratch your head all week and say, I can't figure it out. I can't figure it out.
He hasn't got any more than I've got.
That's true. I don't have as much as one you have. And you say, what is it? Can I tell you what it is? Both belong to him. God knows, as far as I know, those are his. And these are his. And these are his. Look, I don't have much to offer. I know that. I can't say, God, I'll give you a lock of blonde, wavy hair. I can give him a lot of hair, but I got to send it in a box. I got
two hairs. They're each 14 feet long. I weave them across the top of my head like that. I'm a two-haired hippie is what I am. I'll be honest with you. I sometimes look at my people and say, I wish they had more. I do. I wish they had more. I carry two pair of glasses everywhere I go. One to read in, one for far and one for short. I got my reading glasses on tonight. I'm taking it by faith that you're out there. You are there, aren't you? I'm not much. I've got this problem, esophagus. I don't have any times I've prayed this week. Lord, don't let me do that too much this week. Clear my throat this week. I don't have much to offer. I'm not a real strong man. I'm not a real brilliant man. But I found out one day God does not give the blessing to the strong or the pretty. He says, I'll pour water on him who's thirsty. Anybody can get thirsty? Anybody can get thirsty? Everybody can't be smart?
The Lord didn't say, I'll pour water on him who's smart. Aren't you glad about that, Brother O'Clair?
Lord didn't say, I'll pour water on him who's bushy-headed.
Aren't you glad about that, son?
Didn't say, I'll pour water on him who's handsome. Didn't say, I'll pour water on him that's got a quick mind.
On him who's thirsty. That's why it says over in Joel chapter 2, on the handmaidens, young men, the old men, sometime this week, John Rice will be here. You'll see him with his unsure walk. You'll see him with his voice not as strong as it used to be. And you'll see him physically only a shadow of what he once was. But you'll see him here unless he's dead. He'll be here. The old men. young man. It's his mind to work. It's his mind to obey. It's his mind to serve. It's his mind to do his will. It's his mind to go seek the ashes. If God wants to give me a crown while I'm on my way, I'll wear it. If God wants to give me a throne while I'm on my way, I'll grace it. If God wants to give me a robe while I'm on my journey seeking the ashes, I'll wear it. If God wants to give me a scepter, I'll wield it. And I say this, if God just wants me to find the donkeys and bring them back, I'll do that too. I'll do that too. You know how I became pastor of this church? 66 men applied for this pulpit. I didn't even know where Hammond, Indiana was. I just knew that's probably where they made Hammond organs. They do not make Hammond organs here. They make Sut here. I didn't know. One day, I got the dumbest idea of writing a book. A book. I was a kid. I guess every young fellow wants to write a book. We got about 50 students at the college writing books now. They think their theology books are going to take Strong's place. And I guess all of us, you know, Tom Malone says that a preacher's like a wasp. He's bigger right after he's hatched than the other time in his life. And I guess it's natural. I was in my 20s. I wanted to write a book. After all, I full well knew. I knew more then than I'd ever known in my life. So I wrote a book called How to Boost Your Church Attendance. It is not in competition with Fox's Book of Martyrs. The truth is, it's still in print, but it's a lousy book, and I wouldn't buy it if I were you. Really. It's not much book. I decided to write the book. So I had it typed. Pat Zondervan called me from Zondervan Publishers. Said, Brother Hiles, understand you've got a book you want published. And our church had grown some, and so I guess he thought maybe I could write a book on how to boost your attendance. He flew down to Dallas and had lunch with him one day at the Baker Hotel. So I told him I'd send a manuscript to him. But I made a mistake. Before I mailed it in, I made a mistake. I read it myself. And I read that book and I said to myself, I can't sell that. That'd be sinful to sell that. By the way, if you want to buy it, I'll be glad to be sinful this week. But I got 26 others I'll be glad to sin on too. But I can't sell it. I remember how one day I was sitting in the den of our house. I took that manuscript. I wadded it up. I mean, just wadded it up like that, piece at a time, threw it in the garbage can. You don't know this, but this pastor's school was in that garbage can. You don't know this, but Howells Anderson College is right there in that garbage can. I looked and saw that thing in the garbage can, and I said to myself, well, I'll never be able to write my second book till I write my first. I know it's not much. Out of the garbage can, took page one, got the ironing board out, and took page one, and stretched it out like that, and got the iron, turned it over, and ironed page one. Put it here. Then I ironed page two. I pressed the manuscript, tried to press all the wrinkles I could, put it in the package and sent it to Zondervan. Would you like to know how I became pastor of this church? 66 men applied for this pulpit. I was not one of them. One night at Deacon's meeting, George Husengay, George, where are you? George Husengay back there. He's a fellow came down here a while ago with a dumb look on his face. You may have seen him down here at the altar a while ago. One of the finest men we have. George Husengay runs a store over here, a little catch-all store. He sells everything. Name it, he sells it. He's got it over here. One of these, anything he can steal off of people, he sells. And his scripture verse for life is, he was a stranger and I took him in. And he has a little store over there.
George Hughes at that time had a shelf about this big and sold Christian books on that one shelf. That's about how big his entire bookstore was, about that big. He sold just enough Christian books to get Zondervan's catalog. One day he was looking through Zondervan's catalog, trying to decide what to order. He saw a paragraph about that big about a little book, How to Boost Your Church Attendance. George Hughes had never heard of me. He hadn't had anybody else in the church, I guess. George Hughes took that little piece of paper out of that book about like this and took it to deacon's meeting over there in Old Room 101. George Hughes took it and said, this is the guy we ought to consider right here. He didn't know me. He just told about the church in Texas, Miller Road Baptist Church. And they looked at it, and they sent me an application. And through a long series of events, I became pastor of this church. I said, I'll write a book. The Lord said, I want to use that book to make you pastor of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Folks, listen to me. Tis not of him that willeth, of him that runneth, but it's of God that showeth mercy and God that gives the increase. Does he have all of you tonight? Can you sing all on the altar, dear Jesus? Master, I hear thy call. Somewhere I know thou canst use me. I must surrender my all. This church is not composed tonight of wealthy people. We have some folks. We don't have any millionaires. I think we have 400 or 500 heirs, if I'm not mistaken. We don't have a lot of money. We have some folks who have businesses, but nobody is real wealthy in our church. Just and about Howells Anderson College. We have some marvelous teachers there, but nobody's impressed with himself. This is the truth. We're just a bunch of people that love each other very, very much and love him very, very much. We want to see him. We want to please him. We want to serve him. Saul, I got a job for you to do. At your service, Dad. There's some of my donkeys got loose. Go look for them. Paul goes to look for the donkeys. He meets Samuel. He left the donkey chaser and came back the king of Israel. Let him have it tonight. Let him have it, college student. Let him have it, high school student. Let him have it, preacher. Let him have it. It's not what you have to give. It's how much of it you give. I cannot tell you tonight. I cannot tell you that you will learn how to preach while you're here. I cannot tell you that our guests, that you'll hear great sermons. I doubt if you will, honestly. I'll tell you one thing, I promise you. I'll promise you that every time I walk behind this pulpit, I'll be sincere. I can't guarantee you, Howells Anderson College students, that I'll be the best college president in America. The other day I was at Dr. Lee Robertson. And I said to myself, I wish I could be like that. I can't. But I can love you and give it all I've got. And I can't tell you people in the First Baptist Church of Hammond that I'll be a best pastor in the world. But I can tell you this. Nobody could love you like I love you any more than I love you. Nobody can pray for you and try to carry your burdens. This week I've prayed 50 times this week. God, don't let my people feel neglected while company's here. Don't let that one that's sad go uncomforted because company's here. Oh, my God in heaven, what in the world else is left to do but give God all we have? Who cares who's a big shot or little shot? We've got a big God we need to serve. Who cares? We play too much. We eat and drink too much. We do what we call fellowship too much. We've given too little of ourselves to him. Our Heavenly Father,